Tonight we'll be looking at the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. The 28th chapter. Can you imagine it? I can't. It's been 30 weeks of teaching, if I'm not mistaken. And I've still got to go back and do Acts chapter 1. Now that's going to sound funny to somebody on this tape. But we have misplaced or taped over Acts chapter 1. So I've got to reteach it, but I believe that it's of the Lord, and it's to kind of introduce it in a very special way. Since we've already taught it once, it'll be easy to introduce now. So we've at least got one more, and then I may do either an introduction or either a conclusion. One or the other. But this is Acts chapter 28. And as I wrote on it, I really felt like a dear friend was leaving or something. You know, it was just a sad time. And I saw and we learned and we met the Apostle Paul in such a very close and good way. And we leave him here. We leave him in Rome. But we leave him ministering. And history has it, of course, that the Apostle Paul had his head chopped off. But when we last see him here in Acts chapter 28, he's still ministering. Let's look at the outline. Make sure I get it. On page 193, Roman numeral 1, Paul on the island of Melita. It's verses 1 through 10. Then go to page 195. The bottom of the page, Roman numeral 2, Paul's arrival at Rome, verses 11 through 16. And then on page 197, Roman numeral 3, Paul ministers at Rome, verse 17 through 31. Now turn, if you've got your notes from last week, I need you to look at your map, which is on page 192. And we got as far last week as this island of Melita. We sailed from the area of Palestine, and we ran into Euroclydon somewhere between the Isle of Crete and Melita, and the ship was sunk. Or the ship was ran aground and was broken up by the word and by the wind, or by the water and by the Holy Ghost. And there at Melita is where we'll pick it up today in Acts chapter 28. And then we'll leave Melita after being there 3 months. We'll sail to Syracuse. That's there in Sicily. And then sail between the straits, Regium, and then on up into Italy, and go by land into Rome. That's the last journey of the Apostle Paul, according to the Bible. I'm back on page 193, and I'm reading the top of the page. It is after the ship, or as we saw last week, the system is broken, that the escape that the escape to safety comes, a present rain and a present cold bring together everyone to a present fire of the Holy Ghost. But from that fire comes a viper beast that attempts to mark Paul's hand. It is always from the heat of fire that poisonous things expose and attack. Paul did not get all swollen up about it. He shook off the thing and ministered to the people. Paul healed the father of Poplius and those diseased on the island. Then they went toward Rome. At Puteoli, they find brethren and desired to be with them. Paul desired to be with his brethren. Paul finally came to Rome, the destination of his ministry. What is the destination of yours? There Paul preached and taught the kingdom of God and proclaimed that for the hope of Israel he was bound. What has you bound? Is it your hope? Paul warns the Jews that they have hardened hearing and hardened understanding. But at the same time, there's a people to whom this message will go. I want to read in Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through verse 10. And then I'll talk about it, and we'll open it up. In Acts chapter 28, verse 1, "And when they were escaped," that's the right way you spell it, "and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseased in the island came and were healed." On page 193 of your notes, under Roman numeral A, Paul on the island of Melita, A says, "And when they were escaped." E-S-C-A-P-E-D. See, I do know how to spell it. "And when they were escaped." Now look at that word "escaped" and see what it means. It's number 1295 in the Strong's. And it means to save thoroughly. In effect, that is to cure, preserve, rescue, etc. And it comes from two Greek words, dio, which means denoting the channel of an act. But this is what I want, 4982, which is sozo. That means to save, in effect, deliver, or protect. And that's the same word that's used when it's describing Jesus in Matthew 1:21. The angel says, "You will call his name Jesus, for he shall sozo, save his people." So this word "escape" comes from that same Greek word sozo. Sozo. "You'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save, he shall sozo his people." Now this salvation or this saving of these people, you need to know, didn't happen until after the ship was wrecked. And it's after you've cut loose all your lifeboats, and it's after your ship is wrecked that you'll be saved. After you've given up all your hopes for all of your ways of salvation, for all of your ways of being saved, for all of your ways of sozo, it's when you finally run your ship aground and give it up and let the Word, which is the water and the wind of the Holy Ghost, have a hold of it. When you finally do that, then you can experience sozo, your salvation. But as long as you're doing it your way, with your life, folks, with your thinking, with your way, it will not work and you will not escape. When did this escape happen? After the destruction of your system. As long as you're functioning and floating around in your system, you won't be saved. It's not until you sail with Paul and cut loose the lifeboats. Then point B, it says that the barbarous people. Now this word barbarous means a foreigner. And notice that that means a non-Greek person. In other words, this just wasn't another denomination. They didn't even speak the same language. I mean, these people were so different, they didn't even talk alike. These barbarous foreigners were more than just Baptist or Methodist or some denomination. They were from a whole other world, buddy. They didn't even talk the same language. And what happens when they come to town? They build a fire. And it's because of the cold, and it's because of the rain that they build a fire. And the thing that really stuck out to me about this, and I know that I've got that there, that notice they were foreigners to Paul and his company. They were from another nation or denomination, yet they showed much kindness. Why? Why did they show much kindness? Because of the cold and because of the present rain. And if you look in Acts 3:19, it talks about times of refreshing, Peter says, shall come. And in James says in 5 and 7, verses 7 and 8 of James 5, it says that there'll be early and latter rain. But in 2 Peter 1:12, Peter really tells us something there. He says to be established in the light of present truth. And the way that I have projected you this book of Acts for 28 chapters is in the light of present truth. I haven't given it to you what it meant back then 2,000 years ago. I'm telling you what it means today. I'm telling you what it means in your life. I'm building a fire in you. A foreigner's come to your city. And he don't talk like nobody in this city. There's another language, people, I'm telling you. But what these foreigners do, because of the cold, and I can liken that cold to the famine in the land, and because of the rain, the Holy Spirit, and the Word, I'm building a fire. And I want to build a fire in your life. And I want to take you and throw you in that fire. We better read before I get into throwing you in the fire. Look on 193, under 2 Peter 1:12. I'm reading, there are times of refreshing from the Lord. Things become cold, and some foreigner comes along and starts a fire. These are times of refreshing which bring us to a new place of understanding or a place of present truth. Today there is a present reign of the Holy Spirit on the earth. It is changing lives and ministries and building fires which bring those who we thought were foreigners together with us. Now, is that happening? The present rain and present cold should start a present fire of the Holy Ghost in you and bring you to a present truth. And Peter says to be established in the light of present truth. In other words, what's presently coming, what area, what level that you are presently at in your understanding and revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, get established in it. Know what you're talking about. And I feel that's so important for us as a unit, as a body, as an assembly. I feel that's so important that we all talk the same talk and we all walk the same walk, and that when you fellowship with people that don't come to church here, that you're able to give up to them and talk to them and establish them in some present truth. Now, I'm going to throw you in a fire, but let's get it. Verse 3 talks about a viper out of the heat. And that word viper means an adder or a poisonous snake. Now, Paul went around and he got up a load of wood and he brought it and he threw it on that fire. And I want to bring this out in two different ways. And the first way, we learned in Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira. And I told you that that point, that Ananias and Sapphira, was a work of the serpent trying to get in subtly. Now, what he done is he established him two entrance holes. A snake has two venom spots. It hits you with two little holes, and it makes very little destruction on the outside. But that poison is injected into the body and poisons the whole body. Remember that? What is the other way that the serpent, or the other aspect of the devil, what is the other way that he'll come? One is a serpent and the other is a lion. Very good. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion. Now, he comes both ways. He'll come outwardly as a lion to destroy and tear apart and disunify. That's obvious. But the two little holes that the serpent makes is very sneaky and very subtle and poisons the whole body. I would much rather fight the lion than fight the serpent. Let's look and read that on number one. We see the serpent, the devil, coming out of the fire of hell to attack the ministry and people of God as the ministry and people work together. We have seen the serpent work in Acts 5, trying to poison the body of Christ through two entrance holes, Ananias and Sapphira. The devil comes as a serpent to poison, or as a lion to tear apart. The lion is obvious and loud. The serpent is subtle and sneaky. So we see the attack of the devil from hell. As Paul threw these sticks into that fire, this serpent, this adder, this snake, come out of there and struck him. And it's a perfect picture of the devil, the serpent, coming out of the hell, pits of hell, and striking ministry, attacking the body, attacking the hand, fivefold ministry. You see that very vividly in this picture of Paul throwing this bundle of wood and the adder coming out of the fire. But I want to bring it out another way, because I see a lot more here. As the ministry, as this New Testament ministry, laid this wood in the fire, and wood is a type in the Bible of human nature. All of the furniture in the tabernacle of Moses was made of wood and then overlaid with gold, wasn't it? The wood speaks of human nature, and the gold speaks of the divine nature. And Paul says to put on Christ, put on the divine nature, put him on, cover yourself with him, be enclosed with him, get your wood covered with gold. And then, of course, we can also liken that into the area that the wood, hay, and the stubble is going to be burned up, and all that's going to be remaining is your gold and silver and precious stone, your godlike nature. So you need to get covered with him. So the wood that Paul gathered would have been human nature. This New Testament ministry was gathering up his church, and he threw him in the fire. And the fire, of course, and Jesus says that he come to baptize us in the Holy Ghost and fire. So you will be thrown in the fire by ministry. If it's ministry, he's going to put you in the fire. And when you go in that fire, if there's any poison in you, if there's any snake in you, if there's any venom in you, if there's anything in you that's going to raise up and strike me, it'll do it then. And you can keep it hidden, and you can keep it down until I put you in the fire. When I put you in the fire, you're going to strike at me. What do you think about that? But what that will reveal to you and to me is that area of your life that's poisonous. That viper in you, that area of your life that you need to work on and that I need to get out of you. But as I throw you in the fire, if there's any poison in you, you're going to strike. And where did it strike Paul? On the hand. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. It's going to strike at the fivefold ministry. And as this body, as this assembly, as we grow and we get more Christ-like and we get closer to God and closer to God and closer to God, and Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 13:29, it says that our God is a consuming fire. And as we get closer and closer and closer to Him, it's going to get hotter and hotter and hotter. And all of the snakes and all the poisons and all of that poison things in us is going to start striking out. So be ready. Now let's read. 194, number 2. I see more. As New Testament ministry laid the wood, which is a type of human nature in the Scriptures, example, all the furniture in the tabernacle of Moses was made of wood and then overlaid with gold. This speaks of our nature being covered with the divine nature of Christ. Put on Christ, Paul said. As we do that, a poisonous thing came out and attacked the hand, the fivefold ministry, that laid it on the fire. As New Testament ministry lays you on the fire of the Holy Ghost and brings you closer to God, the poisonous things in you will come out and attack that ministry. It is the fire from the Holy Ghost that many times we blame on the devil, bringing out the poison in each of us. If it is in you, then you will strike at the ministry that puts you in the fire. As the latter rain comes and the fire burns hot, look for the vipers to come out of the heat and attack New Testament ministry. Point D. The barbarian saw the venomous beast. Now, look at verse 4 in your Bible. And when the barbarian saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, and what I want you to get is one word. And when the barbarian saw the venomous what? Beast. That is the very same Greek word used over there in the book of Revelation, in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 19, and 20, speaking about that beast. Very same identical Greek word, therion. T-H-E-R-I-O-N. There it is at the top under number 1, and it means a dangerous animal. The other word that's translated beast in the book of Revelation is right there, number 2, zoon. Z-O-O-N. And it's number 226, and it means a live thing. In effect, an animal. How many realize that there are two beasts in the book of Revelation? You see, all beasts aren't bad. There are a good beast and a bad beast. Just giving you some things to think about. And Zoon you'll find in Revelations 4, 5, 6, 7. And those are the beasts that are around the throne of God. And worship Him day and night. Holy, holy, holy. Good beasts. You find them in Revelation 4, 5, 6, 7, 14, 15, and 19. Two beasts. Sounds like a tree of good and evil, don't it? Sometimes you're a good beast. Sometimes you're an evil beast. Sometimes you're a Zoon. And sometimes you're a Therion. Just like the book of Revelation. I'll leave it alone. Zoon speaks of good and life and light, and Therion speaks of evil and death and darkness. I want to say something. One day we're going to realize that the book of Revelation is no different from any other book in the Bible. And that I am in that book of Revelation just like I'm in any other book. That's in my life. You'll find the church world in those seven letters. Yeah. And different churches. Yeah. And different dispensations. Yeah. But you'll also find Christians. You'll find your life in one of those seven letters to those seven different churches. You'll find exactly where you're at. I'm teaching Acts 28. Number 3 on 194. There are some thoughts here about the Therion beast, which is the beast, the bad beast, the evil beast. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:32 in your Bible. Just making you think. 1 Corinthians 15:32. Now we have just done the entire book of Acts, and we have followed Paul from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, haven't we? We've seen what he's done in all of these cities that he visited, haven't we? We went by verse by verse by verse, and nearly word by word by word. Now look at verse 32 in 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, Paul speaking, if after the manner of men I have fought with what? Beast at Ephesus. Now, we were with Paul at Ephesus. Did he fight any four-footed beast? Talk to me. No, you know he didn't. He fought with the Jews, and he fought with Demetrius, and he fought with those worshipers of the Diana, greatest Diana of the Ephesians. He fought with all of them. Remember? He didn't fight with the wild animals. But you know what? That word beast is the same Therion word. And Paul fought with them 2,000 years ago. Paul fought with the same beast 2,000 years ago that we're waiting for in the book of Revelation over yonder one day somehow. Paul fought with him already. And you're fighting with him today. And if you're still waiting to meet him over there and take that mark, you better read here in 1 Corinthians 15 and 32 where Paul's already met him and shook off the mark. And then turn over to Titus. It's good stuff, isn't it? Titus. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Well, we're going to have to read a little bit to get this. Let's read verse 12 and then we'll go back to verse 10 and come through to 16. Verse 12, because I don't want you to miss it when we go through it. Titus 1 and 12. You got it? Here, pages. I'll wait a second. Titus 1, 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil, beasts, and slow bellies. There's your Therion. It's the same beast. Now let's go back to 10, verse 10, and we'll come down through here and we'll see if he's talking about wild animals or if he's talking about Jews or what he's talking about here. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Who does that tell you? Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Now that means money. And you turn them on every Sunday. 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, what's he talking about? Said the Cretans are always liars, evil Therion beasts, vipers, and slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. Is he talking about a beast in Revelation chapter 13? Huh? Who's he talking about? He's talking about religious people. There's your beast. Are you still waiting to take a mark? I'm reading under point B. If you are still waiting for the beast to come over yonder one day, then you haven't realized they are already here
and have been for 2,000 years. I want you to turn before we read any more to 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 18. 2,000 years ago, John wrote, "Little children, it is the last time. And as we have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists." See that S? We're all we know that it is the last time. It's going to come one day, isn't it? One day Antichrist and the beast is going to come. Is that right? I'll get this thing right in a second. How would you say that he's here now? How would you say that he's been here? Now back on page 194 of the note. If you are still waiting for the beast to come over you under one day, then you haven't realized they are already here and have been for 2,000 years. If you are still waiting for the Antichrist to come one day, you have not realized, that should be that John said, even now are there many Antichrists. There are many Antichrists. Not just one someday over yonder. The beast and the Antichrist are present truths today. What do you think about that? Now, Mark 16 and verse 18 tells us that these signs shall follow them that believe. And one of the things that it says that it can that you can do is take up serpents. Did Paul take up a serpent? This is the only incident that even resembles what happened to Paul, what happened in this passage of Scripture of taking up a serpent. Did he do it knowingly? No, he didn't. Was he showing them how much faith he had? No, he didn't. Was he a snake handler or a snake charmer? Uh-uh. Neither am I. And I'll never show you how much faith I have by picking up a real, live, natural serpent. And we live in an area, you know, where that's kind of done sometimes. And people have thought that it might go on in here. but no, I've never even been to an assembly where that did happen, but that verse of Scripture says that you can, but the only instance that I see anything like that is the one that we've just looked at and studied, and he didn't do it knowingly. That thing got a hold to him. He didn't know about it. He didn't want it to. All right, I'm on E. Then they said, "This man is a murderer, and this man is a god." Let's look at that in verses 4 through 6 in Acts 28. Let's read it so you'll know where I'm coming from. I've changed gears. Acts 28, verse 4. "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.'" In other words, the sea didn't get him, but that snake will. Now look, he's a murderer in verse 4. Look at verse 5. "And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. People amaze me. Human nature amazes me concerning ministry. They're either a murderer or they're a god. It's always amazing that we've all got our favorite ministers. And then we've also got those that we accuse as being murderers. It's true even here. Some even here have preacher religion. And you can't have preacher religion. But neither am I a murderer. I've been accused of being a murderer. I've tore up your whole life, you know. I've murdered. He's murdering me with his words. I've heard all sorts of things. But human nature amazes me. Either ministry is a murderer or ministry is a god. And what we've got to learn to do is exactly what these foreigners did, these barbarians. We've got to look at them a long while. And after we've looked at them a long while, we'll see that he's not a murderer. And you'll also see that he's not a god. He's just a New Testament ministry, giving himself to the word and to prayer, trying to do what he feels God wants him to do. That's what the Apostle Paul did, and that's what I try to do. Look at 195 at the top. Human nature is amazing toward ministry. It will either discredit New Testament ministry or deify it. Some people think he is murdering me with his words. Others think New Testament ministry is a god. New Testament ministry is only trying to do what it sees the word, what it sees in the word, and what it hears from God. If it does what Acts 6:4 tells it to, which is to continually be in prayer and the ministry of the word, it will do the best that it can. The thing to do is to watch New Testament ministry a great while. Those who think it is a murderer will change their minds, and those who think it is a god will see that it's ministry. Then point F says he shook off the beast. Paul shook off this bad experience, didn't he? Just kind of shook it off. Did he get all swollen up about it? This is a bad experience. But did he get all mad and swollen up about it? What did he do? Shook it off. He shook the thing off. He didn't get mad and swollen about it. Neither did it destroy his ministry. He didn't fall down dead. He just shook it off and went on and ministered to people. And New Testament ministry has to be that way. If it's not that way, it's not New Testament ministry. You shake off bad experiences and you go on. How do you handle bad experiences? Do you let them swell you up? You get all mad and huffed up and puffed up and mad? Or you shake it off? What do most Christians do? There's really a good witness, isn't it? And they store up all that bitterness, they store up all that anger in them. Go tell half the lost world how bad they got treated at church. Am I right? You know I'm right. And it won't destroy your ministry. You just shake it off and go minister to people. Because I'll guarantee you one thing, you're going to be bit. You're going to have some bad experiences. You better learn how to shake them off. I want to read that. Point F. Paul shook off his bad experience and felt no harm. How do you respond after a bad experience? Many Christians hold on to their experiences and build resentments and hard feelings. The best thing to do is always shake it off. Paul didn't. That should be swell. Paul didn't swell up and get mad. Neither did it get him down. Don't get swollen up or get down about bad experiences. Shake them off and go about the work of the kingdom. If it causes the ministry to swell up and kill the ministry, then it is not New Testament ministry. I just told you something there. All right, point G. The father of Publius, I guess I'm enunciating that right, he had a sickness which was a discharge, and the Bible says it's flux, and there's your definition of that word, flux. And it's a pure Greek word. Our translation of it is, it's 1420, and it's deus enteric. Okay? The man had dysentery, bloody dysentery. He had a problem, and it was bleeding. He was dying. And that word, dysentery, it comes from a root word which means bowel. Publius's father was in bed with a fever and bloody dysentery. This man was sick. Now look, Paul entered in and prayed and lay his hands on him and healed him. The Amplified Bible says Paul went to see him, and after praying and laying his hands on him, he healed him. Look at verse 7 through 9 in your Bible. Look at verse 8. 8's what I want. I want you to see this in your own Bible, in your own word. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Who healed Publius' father? Did Jesus do it? Now, I'm no fool. And I know that it was from the indwelling power of the indwelling Christ that this power and this ability was given to Paul the Apostle. And I know that. But I'm telling you, I was out at James' house last night, and we talked about this very thing. We are living as Pentecostal believers, supposedly and filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We are living so far below what we ought to be doing. My goodness! Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 29 right there tells you that you are to be conformed. You are predestinated to be conformed into an image of the firstborn Son, Jesus Christ. And then we can go on through the Scriptures, and we read in Ephesians 4:13 where it says that we are to come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Bible tells us to put on Christ. Colossians 1:27 says this, Christ is in you. My goodness, He's on us, He's in us, we're being conformed to His very image, and what are we doing with it? And Publius, his father's still bleeding. I get so broken, I get so hurt, because I know where I should be as a minister. I know where my life ought to be conformed to, and the image that it ought to be coming into. And the power that the Bible says that it lives in me. And I see people sick, and they come to this altar every week. And sure, we see miracles, we see healings. But where are we? Where are we really at as Pentecostal believers? Are we really believing? How can you determine the difference between believers and non-believers? Who remembers? Signs following. Do we believe? These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And in 1 John chapter 4, it says that as He is, so are we in this world. And I look at the Christian world. And I look at Jesus, and I go by what the Bible tells me about Jesus. It tells me about Him when He was a baby. Then it tells me about Him when He was 12 years old. And then it tells me about Him when He was a man. Did He heal anybody when He was a baby? Did He heal anybody when He was 12 years old? When did He heal somebody? When He was a man. Where are we at in that time schedule? Where are we at in the growth of coming into the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ? Where are we at? We may look at it later. I'll just quote it right now. But over there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when He does appear, we shall be like Him." He can't come until we're like Him. And I get so frustrated.
Mark 16:17-18. Mark chapter 16, verse 17, verse 18. It tells us there how to determine believers from non-believers. By supernatural signs following. Then there in 1 Corinthians 2:4 and Hebrews 2:3-4. I got you some verses if you want to look them up. And then the thought that I had was in Romans 8:28, where it tells us that all things work together to good. Them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. Remember that? This whole island was healed because of a shipwreck. And the point that I want you to see is that when your ship wrecks, a whole island can be healed. In the bad experiences of your life, somebody can live through it. What would have happened to Publius's father had that ship not wrecked? See? So the bad times in your life could well be so that somebody might live. Point H, I got there something, and I just put this there because people need to know it, and who knows where these notes will go or who knows where this tape will go, but point H, these people honored this ministry. And in Matthew 10:10, it talks about the workman is worthy of his hire or his meat. And in 1 Corinthians 9:11, it talks about that they that sow spiritual things should reap carnal things. And then in Hebrews 13:7, it talks about how the ministry is remembered. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, it talks about that ministry is known and esteemed very highly. And in Acts 5:13, ministry is magnified. I'm not bedding or not feathering my own bed because you guys are good to me. I have no complaints. But people need to know that real ministry is desirous. And I don't mean they desire. I'm talking about a lot of places don't have good ministry. And when it does, when God sends it, it needs to be taken care of. All right, Roman numeral 2, Paul's arrival at Rome. They stayed on this isle of Melita for 3 months. How long does it take to establish New Testament teaching? Can you do it in 3 months? If you're the Apostle Paul and you preach every day, you probably could establish it in 3 months. The thing, though, that I want you to see is that it takes a little time, but it takes more than just one or two or three meetings. Or one or two or three times watching television. Or one or two or three tapes. It takes a life of dedication and a life of commitment to really understand New Testament teaching and New Testament ministry. And at least the Apostle Paul had 3 months with these people to establish and plant in them a seed. Point B, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, I just wrote this so you'll know what that's talking about in your Bible. This ship they got on, I'm on page 196. I see you didn't know that. This ship that they got on, the sign of the ship was Castor and Pollux. And what that is, you remember these pictures that you see, these old vessels, how they had these dragon heads or whatever carved on the bow of the vessel. Remember? All right, well, this one had the heads of two twins, Castor and Pollux. And that's what this ship was called. And of course, I could go with some things there, but I'll just leave that alone because I got some other things I want to cover. Point C, it says they landed at Syracuse, Regium, and Puthaloa. And then at Puthaloa, they found some brethren. Now, we've talked about these points a little bit before, but in verse 14, it talks about these brethren. And if you look that word up, it's number 80 in the Strong's, brethren is, and it's the word adelphos. And it comes from the Greek word dialphos, which means the womb. And A is the negative. In other words, it means out of. So they were out of the womb. These brethren were out of the same woman, the same womb. And it's wonderful when you meet brethren that far away from home, adelphos, brethren, out of the same womb, which is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, His church, His woman, and her womb. And that's the womb that we all should be out of. We are brethren because we come out of the same woman, the same womb, the same church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe a little deep, and you get into the aspects of sons. And I don't know if we're ready to even mention it, but I will anyhow. But if we are sons from the church, who then is the husband of the bride? Who is the bride of the church? Who is the husband of the bride of the church? Who is the husband of the bride? The church. Did I get it right that time? So you get into a deeper realm of thinking there, and he was the Word, was he not? And that we are born by the incorruptible what? Seed, which is the Word. So you can get into some deeper aspects. And I'll leave that alone. We aren't ready to get into that. Now, they found these brethren, and it says there that Paul desired to be with them. And that word desire there means to call near, in effect, invite, invoke. And they were there 7 days. And seven is a number of perfection or completeness or wholeness in your Bible. Whenever you read that number seven, it's completeness or perfection or wholeness. And he was there 7 days with these brethren. And your walk as a Christian will never be complete unless you desire to be with the brethren. I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 10. We got a lot of people today who want to lay in bed and watch television or click on the tape. We got a lot of people today who really feel that they're Christians and may well be, but they have no desire to be with the brethren. I don't understand that. Paul said he desired to be with these brethren. I desire to come here on Sunday. I desire to see you. I desire to be here on Wednesday. I desire to come to your houses. I desire to spend time with you. And when somebody doesn't have those feelings, I wonder about them. And then Paul, you know, if he wrote Hebrews, and I believe that he did, in chapter 10, verse 25, what does this say? Is this, if you want to, or is this a command? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Would you say that that is an if you want to? I think it's a command. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And the much the more, as you see the day approaching. In other words, we're not doing it enough now. Because in the New Testament book of Acts, in chapter 2, it says that they continued in one accord in the temple and from house to house. And how often do they do it? Daily. Where am I? Does anybody know? Okay. Let's do point E. I know I haven't done it yet. You'll like this one. Let's go back to Acts 28. Acts 28 and verse 15. Let's read that verse and get part of 16. And I want to show you something. I want to show you this word, meet. In verse 15 it says, "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to," say it, "meet us as far as Epaphroforum and three taverns. Whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome," did they go back to Jerusalem with Paul? What did they do? They come out and met him and what? Went back to Rome. They didn't go back where Paul came from, Jerusalem. Is that right? All right, I want you to see that because it's important to understanding this word meet. Now look at it on E on page 196. You need to understand this word meet. On page 196, under E, it says it's 529, and it means a friendly encounter. That's what your Strong's will say. Your Vines will say it's a meeting, and I'm quoting from Vines here, a meeting. It is used in the Papyri. Now, the Webster says Papyri means the manuscript. It's used in the manuscript of a newly arriving magistrate. It seems that the special idea of the word was the official welcome of a newly arrived dignitary. Now, is that kind of what you get the picture of there with Paul? Here comes Paul, the apostle. They go out and meet Paul and go back to Jerusalem. They go out and meet Paul and do what? Go back to Rome, where they came from. Those that come up to meet him or out to meet him. Now let's go to Matthew 25. This is an important word. You need to get a handle on this word now. Pay attention. Matthew 25. This word is only used, now if you need a correction in your notes, see where it says 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and then I write the Greek word for meet is only used three times. That's not right. It's used three places. It's used four times in the New Testament. You'll find this word four times in the New Testament in three different places. Now, in Matthew 25, let's read verse 1, and we're going to read about 13 verses. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto," what are we talking about here? The kingdom, right? "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to" what? "Meet the bridegroom." They went to meet him. Same word. Same identical word that you'll find in Acts 25 and 28. They went to meet the bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom? "And five of them were wise and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom" did what? "He tarried any minute or until." Until he's tarrying. You see the picture that he's painting here, don't you? In Hebrews 10:13, it talks that he will be in the heavens until. And we read there in Ephesians 4:13 that it's till. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come unto the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. He's going to be there till. Then Peter also tells us in Acts 3:21 that it's until. So the bridegroom tarries. They all slumber and slept. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Just hold your finger because I'm coming right back. And you might ought to hold, because this is the other place that it's used anyway. We'll be back over here in just a minute. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. They slumbered and they slept, didn't they? And in verse 6, well, let's go back up and get verse 1 and come down. But at the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of day. You are not the night nor of darkness. Now look, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now what he's talking about here is the coming of the Lord. You see that? He's talking about the coming of the Lord. There are all these parables and these things that you've already been told about. I'm just rehearsing them in your thinking and letting you chew on them a little bit more and bringing them up. A lamb eats, and as a lamb eats, he's got several stomachs. And he, first of all, the first time he eats, he picks up a lot of sticks and a lot of little nubs of dirt and little stones, and they go into his first stomach. And then he brings that back up again and rechews it. But those sticks and those nubs of dirt and those little stones are cast out. And so what I'm doing is I'm bringing some of these things back up again and letting you chew them. Is that okay? Then it says, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, what time? Are you still in 1 Thessalonians? You need to keep your finger there. That's okay. We'll get it later. At midnight, where am I? And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to what? Meet him. Now that's the same word. And it's used twice here. It's used in verse 1, and then it's used again here in this verse. Verse 6, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, he came. While he went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And that proves it, Brother Young, went back to heaven. No, look at verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, lo, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Where is that? In Matthew 7, and 21-23, that's where it says that in the day of judgment, there will be many that will come and say, but Lord, I cast out devils in your name, I prophesied in your name, I done all these works in your name. And what does he say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's judgment. And wherever you read about the coming of the Lord, if you'll look at it and you'll see it, you'll also see judgment in the same thought. Judgment in the same thought. But he answered and said, and verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man what? Come. Now if you're in 1 Thessalonians, I am. The last time that word's used, that word meet is used, and you don't even have to turn if you don't want to, you know it. We've done a word by word, verse by verse study on this not too long ago. But that word is used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And then it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, what have you seen that this word meet means? What does it mean? You meet as a dignitary and what? Bring it back in. And if you will read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 without the chapter division in there, you will find that judgment follows. Judgment immediately follows. There's no 7 years in there. There's no space of no time for any kind of going any place between chapter 4 and chapter 5. The chapter division is what makes us think that possibly there is. There is not. And as soon as that happened, chapter 5, as soon as you go meet the Lord in the air, verse 17, verse 18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And then, but of that, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that are right unto you. He's talking about the same thing. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as the thief in the night. He's talking about the same thing. The day of the Lord is the same thing as the coming of the Lord. All right. Just want you to see that word meet. Have you got it? Correct your notes. It's used four times in three places. And it speaks the meeting of a dignitary and bringing the dignitary in. And if you've got some helps, you need to look at that word because it's very crucial in understanding the Lord's coming. Point F. Paul says that he took courage, or the Bible says that Paul took courage when these came, and it gave him a boldness. Paul thanked God when he saw the brethren coming to him. Paul knew strength is in fellowship and took courage. Do you believe that? Do you believe that strength is in unity? Do you believe that God is in unity? Psalms talks about that as the oil was poured upon the head of Aaron, and it run down Aaron on his head, on his beard, onto his clothing, and said how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But disunity and fear and discouragement are the weapons of Satan. And there is not a Christian in the world that does not know that. What do you think? And so any time that disunity, fear, and discouragement enters into your thinking, guess who's there? Where'd that thought come from? Did it come from the Lord? You got it. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood and Armageddons and USSR and all those Turks and all that. Who do we wrestle against? We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm on point 97. Point G says, when we come to Rome, in Acts 19:21, Paul says, I must see Rome. In Acts 23:11, Jesus said, thou must bear witness to me also in Rome. In Acts 24:11 and 16, Paul said, I appeal unto Caesar. In Acts 27:23, 24, the angel said, thou must be brought unto Caesar before Caesar. Acts 28:14 says, we went toward Rome, and finally in Acts 28:16, we come to Rome. What was the destination of Paul's ministry? Rome. Does your ministry have a destination? Does my ministry have a destination? And we will get there if we'll get to the destination of our ministry if we can stand, if we can stand the persecution of the Jews. If we can stand the stones, if we can stand the Sanhedrin, if we can stand the Felix, if we can stand the Festus, if we can stand the Agrippas, if you can make it through them, you're on your way. You still got Euroclodon to look at. You still got the Holy Ghost to tear your ship up, and you still got to cut loose your lifeboats. And if you can get through all of that, if you can stand the stones and the persecutions and the Felix and the Festus and the Agrippas and the Rocklodons and cutting your lifeboats loose and the destruction of your ship, you'll finally get to Rome. And you know what's going to happen until you get Rome. What finally happened, what does history finally say happened to Paul at Rome? Lost his head. Isn't that quite a reward? I wish that I put it in the notes. But Paul says, the day of my departure is at hand. And now laid up for me is a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but for all of them who look for his appearing. I have fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I've run a good race. And as we come to the end of this teaching, doesn't it just seem like such a dear friend? We've watched his life. We've watched his conversion. We've watched his ministry. He finally got to the end of it just to get his head cut off. But is that so bad? In the spiritual thinking, is it so bad to lose your head? Who is the head? I want to lose my head. I want to lose my mind. I want his head. I want his mind. I want the mind of Christ. Let that mind which is in you be. Let that mind which is in Christ Jesus be also in you. But finally, at the end of your ministry, the last thing you'll finally do is lose your mind. And a lot of people think I've already lost mine. 197, I want to read that. Your ministry. Your ministry is directed toward a destination. You will get there provided you can withstand the persecution of the Jews, religious people. Live through the stones. Make it through the Sanhedrin, religious court. Felix, unregenerate man. Festus, political system. Agrippa, religious world. Eurocladon, the storm of the Holy Spirit. Cutting away of your lifeboats and the bite of a viper beast. And you will finally get to Rome so you can have your head cut off. Roman numeral 3, Paul ministered at Rome. I have got, what, 3 pages? I've got to go. Paul ministered at Rome. Paul said that it was for the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. Paul was given a private dwelling guard under guard, verse 16. He called the Jews first, as he always did, and told them about his ministry and arrest. Paul then tells these Jews that it is because of the hope of Israel he is bound with this chain. Now, you need to get some hopes here. You need to look at your hopes. What is your hope? That's what I want to concentrate on now. Now, over in, I thought I wrote it in here, but I guess I didn't. But I have done some work on some hopes back in, what, chapter 26, was it? We looked at a lot of hopes, a lot of thinking on hopes. Nobody remembers. I thought I gave a whole lot of, yeah, I did. It's on 179 of your notes. It's in Acts chapter 26. There's a list of 10 different hopes that the Bible speaks of on 179 of your notes. But I've given you some more here, some Bible hopes. The hope of the promise. A lot of Christians only live for the hope of the promise. Promises, promises, promises. Then we know about the Christ in you, the hope of glory. Scriptures for the first one was Acts 26, 6 and 7. Colossians 1, 27 was the second one. The hope of eternal life. And that's not over yonder, folks. There is a present day eternal life hope. I don't fully understand it yet, but I want to. But there is a hope. Titus 1, 2. Number 4 says there's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Christ Jesus. Look at that, Titus 2, 3. Titus chapter 2. I want you to see what it's really talking about there. We confuse this scripture sometimes. Titus, remember where it was at? You were in it earlier. Titus 2:13. A lot of people translate this as the blessed hope being the rapture of the church. I just want you to see that that's not there. Verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious what? Appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Looking for the blessed hope is the appearing. And if you look that word up, it's going to tell you that it's His presence. Presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? That's the hope. Number five says, the hope which entereth into that within the veil. Now, if you read that in Hebrews 6:18-20, you'll find that there's a hope of entering into the final area. And that's where the tabernacle teaching comes from, of the outer court, holy place, and holy of holies. That behind the veil is the final step into Christianity. That is the maturity, and that is the hope of going into that realm. A fullness, the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. That's entering behind the veil. And that's what that hope is talking about. And then six, there's purifying hope. That's my hope. To be like Him at His appearing. 1 John 3:2-3. And there are a lot of carnal hopes. Power, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, murder, darkness, uncleanness, fornication, etc. What's your hope? What is your hope, really? Just stop a second and think about it, because I'm fixing to lay something on you heavy. I'm fixing to tell you how you can tell what your hope may not be today, but what your hope has been in the past, and it goes back to Sunday morning's message. Because you see, whatever your hope is what's got you bound. Let's go back to Acts 28, show you that I'm not crazy. Look at verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you. He's talking to the Jews. Because that for the hope of Israel I am bound. Now, what had him bound? His hope. The thing that you're hoping for, or having the past hope for, might have got you in trouble for today, but that is what has you bound. And as I studied that and I looked at this and I got a word from the Lord for some of you, because I'm so proud of some of you. I see your lives changing, and I see you really coming into the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. I see you really going after Him. And no matter what I preach, if you see it in the Word, you're going after it. And I so admire you, and I love you for it. And the Word of the Lord came to me today as I was sitting over there this afternoon getting ready for this. And I just want to read it because I wrote it down. For you that are doing that, and you know who I'm talking to, I think. The Word of the Lord says to you, waver not. And that within 3 years, if you waver not, you will be bound with the same chain, the same hope that Paul was bound with. Not by your present boundness, but by the hope that Paul was bound with. And the hope of Israel is Jesus the Messiah. I want to be bound with that hope. I want that hope to bind me, to have me so bound up that that's all I can see, that's all I can think about, that's all I can eat, that's all I can talk, that's all I can walk. And I believe that's the way that Paul was. It's all he ever talked about. And I really believe that some of you are heading in that direction. And the word of the Lord is simply this. If you waver not, that within 3 years, you will be bound with the same chain that Paul was bound with, and not with the chain that you're bound with now. That word bound, it means to lie all around you, to enclose you, to encircle you, or to hamper you. That thing that lies all around you, that thing that encloses you, that thing that encircles you, that thing that hampers you from doing what you really want to do, is now or has been your hope. You can determine your hope by what you are bound to, by what is all around you, encloses you, encircles you, or hampers you from doing what you want to do. Is it the same hope Paul had? Is it the Messiah, the Christ, the anointing? Look at your life and see what has you bound, for there is your hope. That's a strong word. I looked at my life, and it's true. The thing that has the bound on me that runs around between my ears at one time was my hope. It's not my hope today, but it still got me bound. It's like serving the God of Mammon. One day I served the God of Mammon. It had me in bondages for years. I didn't think I was serving him, but all my monies were still going to the God of Mammon. He still had me in servitude. That was Sunday morning. B, we desire to hear concerning this sect, they said, that everyone it is spoken against. In other words, that these Jews said that we want to hear about this sect, this religious group, this sectarian spirit that everybody talks about and everybody speaks against it. And if you read that in those verses, you'll find that all they heard and all they talked about was negative. All they heard about Christianity and all they heard about Jesus and this sect was all negative. But the people that they hung around, that's all they talked about was the negative. All they hung around with was Jews. If all you hang around with were Jews, what are you going to hear? Now, you may not realize it yet. Some of you do, because when I say it, it'll click and you'll understand what I'm talking about. But some of you are in a new wave of glory. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 3. Well, it's good being at the end of the book of Acts, and you're right close to all these books. 2 Corinthians 3. Glory is not a place, people. Glory is not out yonder, one day, somewhere. Glory is you. Because you're being changed from glory to glory. And there's the Christ that's in you that is the hope of your glory. You're still out there. All right. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, you need to read this whole context, this whole chapter, to really get what the whole emphasis here. But 17 and 18 will give it to us, I think, because I've said it up pretty well. 17 says, now the Lord is thee or that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror or a glass, the what? The glory of the Lord. We're looking at His glory, aren't we? Glory is a person, and it's His glory. You're looking in a mirror. And what is the mirror that is, if you read that passage of Scripture, does anybody know what it's talking about there? What is the mirror? Okay, we need to go back and get it. I think somebody said it. Did somebody say the word? Yeah. The glory is the word. Look at verse 15. Maybe it'll give it to us. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Was Jesus the Word? Yes, He is. And when you look at that Word, that glory, and if you read this whole chapter, you'll see what it's talking about is that Word. If you read that Word, if you look at this every day, if you look at this all the time, like you look in a mirror every day when you get up. Who doesn't look in a mirror every day? You look in a mirror every day. And you conform your image to the very best it can look, don't you? I do. I mean, if you was to see me at 7 o'clock in the morning, you wouldn't want me standing in your pulpit. And so I conform my image to look as good as it can. And as we look at this, we keep conforming our image. As we look at the Word, we keep conforming our image to look as good as it can. And who are you looking at? The glory of the Lord. And our change, get it now, but we are with open face, beholding as a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into what? The same image that you're looking at, which is what? Jesus the Lord. And you're changing that image, and you're changed from what? Glory to glory. Is glory a place? You're the glory. And you become more glorious as you change into His glory. And what I'm wanting you to see here is that thought that, if I read it to you. Let's just read on page 198. I think I can read it quicker than I can say it. It has always been this way. As God sent a new glory that changed His people more into His image, the wave prior to the new wave always persecuted what God was doing. Is it time? How long I got? 5 minutes? I'm going to rebel. What I want to say is you're changed from glory to glory by looking at the Word of God. That changes you. And you're changing into a new thing. Every time that God sends a wave through here, it changes from one realm of glory to another realm of glory to another realm of glory. And His people are changed from one realm of His likeness to another realm of His likeness to another realm of His likeness, becoming conformed more and more and more to His image. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? All right. Now, you are in a new wave of glory. And every wave of glory has been persecuted by the wave of glory prior to it. Example, who did the Jews persecute? The Jews persecuted the Christians, all right? Then, who did the baptism of the Holy Ghost first come to? The Jews? But did these Jews persecute the Gentiles? Yeah. See, the next wave of glory was persecuted by that wave of glory. Then, if you look at it all the way through church history, did the Catholics persecute the Protestants? Did the Protestants persecute the Anabaptists? Did the Anabaptists persecute the divine healing move? Did they all persecute the Pentecostal move? And now what's coming through this wave of glory, this talking about being conformed into an image and coming to a place where we can heal, we can talk like Jesus, we can walk like Jesus, we can do what Jesus did as a many-membered corporate body, that's being persecuted by Pentecostals. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's being persecuted by the wave of glory just prior to it. But we are still, it doesn't change a thing, we're still being changed from glory to glory. And you're part of a new glory. Now let's read it. It has always been this way. As God would send a new glory that changed His people more than to His image, the wave prior to the new wave always persecuted that what God was doing. The Jews who received the Holy Ghost first persecuted the Gentiles. The Roman Catholics persecuted Martin Luther and the Protestant movement. The Lutherans persecuted Anabaptists, and the Anabaptists persecuted the divine healing movement. They all persecuted the Pentecostals movement. Now, as God works a work in our day, it is also persecuted and spoken against. Now, here's what I want to say, and I'm really going to close with this thought in a minute, about four. Never close your mind, people. Never close your mind to what God's doing. You see, the Catholics closed their mind to the Protestants. And the Protestants closed their minds to the Anabaptists. And the Anabaptists closed their minds to divine healing. And they all closed their minds to the Pentecostal movement. And now everybody's closing their minds to what's going on right now with this wave of glory. And a foreigner's come into your life and completely blown up, set fire to everything that you ever thought was true and would never be changed, didn't it? Don't ever set it in that way again in your mind, and always have your mind loose and pliable to the Word of God, and let Him come into your life and make you think different and move and change it into a new glory. Don't get so set in your ways and so set, I'm so glad God showed me early that I didn't know anything. He showed me early that I knew nothing, and He blew apart everything that I ever thought was right. He can do it again and again. But if I get set and I get moved in my ways, He can't do nothing with me. Except leave me in the glory that I'm at, that I can never be conformed into a full glory. And I want more than anything to come into a full image of Him. These Jews, all they talked about, all they ever heard, was a negative side of this sect of Christianity. And they persecuted it. And there's a whole bunch of scriptures right there about persecution. Let's go to point D. Persuading them concerning Jesus both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. I have taught you that. Let me read them real quick for the tape. Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 10:11, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Luke 24:27, Acts 8:30-35, Acts 26:22, and Acts 28:24. All talk about that the Old Testament is not a history book, but the Old Testament is for our learning, for our admonition, for our teaching. And the only way you'll ever teach people Jesus, the only way you'll ever teach people anything is by the Old Testament. Then you get into the results. I'm skipping. I'm going to page 199. The results of Paul's ministry there. He stayed there, according to the last chapter of Acts, 2 years. But he was there a little longer than that. And finally, history says, as I've said before, he was beheaded. And I want us to listen real close to what Paul says as we come not only to the end of this chapter, but also the end of this book, but more importantly, people, the end of this age. Because I so feel that it's all dwelling together. We finished this chapter. Yeah, we finished this book. But now we're finishing this age. And I want to look at verse 26 and 27. Are you there? I'm not. I will be. Now listen to what Paul says. Please listen to what Paul says. These Jews come in, they had divisions among themselves. Some believed, some didn't. That's the way it always is. But look what Paul says. Please listen to what Paul says. Saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes that have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, look in the Amplified Bible. I've got it for you on 199. Read it again. Go to this people and say to them, will you indeed hear and hear with your ears, but will not understand? And you will indeed look and look with your eyes, but will not see, not perceive, have knowledge of or become acquainted with what you are looking at all. For the heart, the understanding, the soul of this people has grown dull, stupid, hardened, and callous.